Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're going to pick it up today back in the law. Leviticus chapter 11. We're going to pick it up with verse 5. We've just gotten started with God's health laws. You know, He's preparing the children of Israel to move into the promised land. And He's teaching them the difference between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy. You see, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the list goes on and on. I think there's seven tribes that make up the Canaanite nations. But they were Gentiles. And you don't find people who live any more unclean than these. And again, God's preparing them to move into the promised land. He's saying, the Gentiles do this, but I don't want you to do this. The earlier chapters of Genesis, it was more of a how do you cleanse your inner self, your soul, if you will. When you sin, you offer a sin offering to the Lord, and you have to have blood to expiate sin. And now He's teaching, I like to think of the chapter 11 of Leviticus, it's kind of difficult to find very much spiritual about it. It's more like the book of Ecclesiastes, which is written to the man who walks under the sun. In other words, to man in the flesh. And that's what God is teaching His people and us today in chapter 11 of Leviticus. And some would say, well, you don't understand, Pastor Murray. Jesus Christ made it where it's okay to eat any kind of animal. That's not true. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross did not change our physical flesh bodies. And, you know, God made these bodies. He knows what makes them tick. He knows what makes them healthy. He knows what makes them unhealthy. Violation of these food laws, what's clean and unclean. In other words, if you eat unclean flesh, I like to say it's a sin against your flesh, not a sin against your soul. More on that as we work our way through. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Jesus' precious name. We just, in our last lecture, started off with that the Hebrew nation had, the animal kingdom of the Hebrew nation, had four major divisions. And we had just gotten started in the separation of the animal kingdom, those animals who go about on the land. Then we're going to be talking about those who go through the water. And then the last two divisions of the animal kingdom for the Hebrews, you have the fowls of the air and also the creeping things, bugs, in other words. So we ask that word of wisdom, as always, in Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask You to open eyes, open ears today as we get into the health laws, what man should eat, what man should not eat. With that introduction, chapter 11, verse 5, and it reads, and the coney is an old English word. It's a type of rabbit, and there are more than one type of rabbit, we'll see. Because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And you have three conditions that have to be met for an animal that goes about on the land to be clean. It hath to parteth the hoof and be cloven-footed and also chew the cud. We kind of introduced you to what the chewing of the cud was in our last lecture. And if you missed that, ruminating animals such as cows have four stomachs. And in the process of digesting their food, the food actually moves from one stomach to the other. And as it's doing so, part of it ends up back in the cow's mouth. And if you weren't raised on a farm, you probably wouldn't have a clue what chewing the cud means. But and if you watch livestock animals, beef cattle in particular, when they get full, they'll lay down and they'll get a water that's cut in their mouth, and it looks like they're chewing bubble gum. They'll sit there and chew on it for hours. Verse 6, and the hare, and here we have a different kind of rabbit, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And in verse 6, I think that's talking about what I would refer to as a jackrabbit. Here in Arkansas, we have a different type of rabbit that we call a cottontail. And in my opinion, the cottontail is clean. If you want to think that it's unclean, that's quite all right. We can still be good friends. It's not a salvation issue when you talk about eating clean and unclean. Again, it's a sin against your flesh, not against your soul. If you want to be healthy, follow God's laws concerning what's clean to eat and not clean. If you want to eat unclean, that's your right. That's your choice. Verse 7. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. I kind of empathize with those of you who were raised in a home where it was normal to eat pork. In fact, is if you were raised that way and not familiar with God's word, this might come quite as a surprise to you that pork, swine's flesh, is unclean for humans to eat. At this point, I want to go to Isaiah chapter 65, and we're going to see what God thinks about those who eat swine's flesh. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 65. We're going to pick it up with verse 3. And if I can get there, here we go. And Isaiah 65:3 reads, a people that provoketh me, the Lord speaking, to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. And any altar made to God should be of natural stone. Man was not to lay an axe or a hammer on stones that were utilized in an altar to God. And a brick that is made by the hands of man would be an abomination to our Heavenly Father. Verse 4, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. Don't even know the difference between clean and unclean. Verse 5, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are smoke, a smoke in my nose, and a fire that burneth all the day. That's what God thinks about those who eat swine's flesh. That's what he thinks about those who are holier than thou. Have you ever gotten a good whiff of smoke in your nose? I mean, it's irritating. It makes your eyes water. It makes your nose sting. But that's exactly the way God feels about those of his children who eat swine's flesh. And now back to chapter 11. Again, I empathize with you if you were raised eating pork. But, and if you eat, some pork bacon in the morning, are you going to go to hell for that? Of course not. But it is unclean. You know, pork bacon, and there are alternatives to pork bacon. You can get turkey bacon is readily available in grocery stores now. And, on the packaging for turkey bacon, it says 40% less fat than pork sausage or bacon. And when you consider how much fat is in bacon, 40% is a lot. Now, if you do eat a piece of pork bacon, is that going to go with you when you die? Of course not. It's part of your flesh. The flesh returns to the earth from which it came. Your spirit returns to your Heavenly Father. Verse 8, of their flesh, referring to the swine or pork, shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall you not touch. They are unclean to you. Not only not to eat the swine's flesh, not to touch if you come across one that has died of either of natural causes or been killed, you're not to touch it. You see, again, God preparing the children of Israel to move into the promised land. Disease, there's not very many ways that disease is transferred or from person to person than dead animals. And it's an excellent means for disease to spread. And one more time, I'm going to say that those of you who have been raised eating pork all your life, there are alternatives. You can get beef bacon and sausage, turkey bacon and sausage. A lot of our students who have been studying with Shepherd's Chapel for a long time know that that it's unhealthy to eat pork, and they make their own turkey or beef bacon. And, you know, I was raised in a home where we did not eat pork. And when we went to restaurants, not only did we have to watch and guard that what we were ordering did not have pork in it, but you also have to watch how the food is prepared. I can guarantee you if I eat some French fries, say, that are fried in pork grease, I may not know that the grease was pork, but I'll know it in 2 hours because it makes me sick. And I know a lot of you who don't eat pork, you know what I'm talking about. You eat something that has any pork in it, and within 2 hours, you're going to be sick. Verse 9. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. Now we switch gears to the third division of the animal kingdom, the fish and creatures of the sea. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And again, God knows what will make you healthy to eat and what will make you sick. And all of these animals, we can pretty much, you know, we can memorize the rules. It has to have a divided hoof. It has to have a cleft. It has to be cloven-footed. It has to chew the cud to be clean. It has to have fins and scales if it's clean from the waters. But you can basically go by a rule of thumb, and that is don't eat scavengers. Anything that eats other dead animals is unclean. You take catfish, for example. And those of you who don't know, catfish has fins, but it does not have scales, and therefore it's unclean. And if you take a cat food and look what that eats, and most any of the other scavengers of the water, they're what I call bottom feeders. If something dies, where does it go? Well, it doesn't float to the top, it goes to the bottom. And the catfish, there's very little that a catfish won't eat, and therefore they are unclean. Verse 10, and all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. Well, the word abomination means they'll be filth to you, or an idolatrous object. Now, catfish, shellfish, shrimp, lobster, all are unclean. And I'll tell you, the last two that I mentioned, the shrimp and the lobster, if I ever break health laws, the shrimp is where I mess up. But, you know, again, it's a sin against the flesh, not a sin against your soul. Verse 11. They shall be even an abomination unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses in abomination. And anything that is a scavenger, and you could include in that animals that are beasts of prey, that hunt other animals, kill them in their blood, meaning they're not properly bled, and then eat the flesh of the animal that they killed, are unclean. Verse 12, whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. Disobeying God's health laws, again, a sin against the flesh. And that was the second division of the animal kingdom. We've talked about the animals that go upon the land. We talked about the animals that go in the water. Now we're going to be moving to the birds, the fowls of the air, the third category of the Hebrew animal kingdom. Verse 13. And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle and the ossifrage and the osprey. The eagle, kind of the king of the division of the birds, the animals. And I've heard people say that eagles won't eat roadkill. I have personally seen and have eagles on my property, and I have seen eagles, if it's fresh roadkill, eagles will help themselves and get their part. Now, an ossifrage is, in the Hebrew tongue, look it up in your Strong's, it's called bone breaker. And it's a type of sea eagle that is flying through the air and swoops down and grabs a fish out of the water who's feeding off of the surface, whatever. But the eagle, sea eagle, grabs the fish in its talons, flies back up to altitude over the shoreline, drops the fish intentionally, and the bones of the back of the bone fish is broken, thus the name bone breaker. And then, of course, the sea eagle swoops back down and has lunch. Verse 14, and the vulture and the kite after his kind. A kite is a type of hawk. And these verses make me think about how much our English language has changed over the years. When you look up the word kite or ossifrage in a Webster's dictionary, you're going to find the words there because it's English words. But it's words that we no longer use regularly or normally in our conversation. You know, this made me think, if we have that much trouble keeping up with our own language, English, think how difficult it is, such as God's Word, when it's written in the Hebrew, and keeping up with that, not only the changes, but also going from one language to another. That's why you need a Strong's Concordance to help you keep God's Word sorted out. Now, a vulture, you really have to go some to find something that's a bigger scavenger than a vulture. If there's something dead in a pasture or a roadkill, you can bet there's going to be vultures nearby. Verse 15, every raven of his kind. This is a raven-like crow, if you will. A crow is not far behind vultures as far as being there when there's roadkill involved. And this kind of reminded me of a study that the students were keeping track. This is a true story of roadkill. And during certain periods of time of the year, they would record a certain section of highway, what was found, whether it was male or female. And then through this, there was a study that could tell migration. They could tell the mating seasons of certain animals, but they had a term that was for when they came across something that they couldn't figure out what it was that was on the road. And it was called, they had a term for it, it was called ERP, and it was unidentified road pizza is what the ERP stood for. But that's what we're talking about with the vultures and the crows. They like to eat the roadkill. That's the reason they're unclean. Verse 16. And the owl and the nighthawk and the cuckoo. A cuckoo is a seagull. And the hawk after his kind. These are all birds of prey. Verse 17. And the little owl and the cormorant. Cormorant is a pelican. And the great owl. A great owl thought to be probably some type of heron. Verse 18, and the swan and the pelican and the gyre eagle. A gyre eagle, another type of vulture. Verse 19, and the stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, also called a hoopoe, and the bat. And now we're going to switch gears in verse 20, though it might seem that we haven't switched gears. I'll explain after we cover. Verse 20, we begin the fourth grouping of the Hebrew animal kingdom, creeping things. All fowls that creep, going upon all four, shall be an abomination unto you. And there is an exception that follows. Now, the fowls that creep, check this out in your Strong's Concordance. The word creep is sharets, and it means to swarm. And like locusts, when they're due to the sheer number of them, when they swarm, it's like a cloud of locusts, if you will. And notice these have 4 feet, so we definitely have a distinction between the fowls of the air and the fowls that are creeping things. There are no birds that have 4 legs. That might be interesting, I guess, if someone was a poultry producer, if they could come up with a way to produce 4 legs per chicken, they could probably sell a lot more dark meat to the Russians, I guess. Verse 21, yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet to leap withal upon the earth. Now, this is a little confusing again, though the creeping is swarming again. And these feet above their feet are actually 2 additional feet that are in some cases known as springing feet. Like a grasshopper walks basically on 4 feet or legs, but it has 2 additional legs that it's able to spring great distances for the size of a grasshopper. And then note too, some of them have wings and actually fly. Verse 22, these are the swarming, creeping things that are clean to eat. Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle, this is probably a wingless locust, after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. All of these clean. In fact, certain parts of the world, these are almost delicacies. They have different ways of preparing these locusts and grasshoppers, if you will. They boil them in salt and then eat them with a little bit of butter. They also fry them in a griddle pan with a little bit of butter. And even some folks take them and grind them up and make like a meal out of them and make cakes. Even the prophets of God throughout the Bible, they ate the food of the prophets as locust and honey. Yum, yum. I was studying this morning these different ways of preparing the locust, and I didn't see any recipes that I'm anxious to run home and try. Verse 23, but all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you, to be unclean. You know, stay sharp for me. We're going to be talking about the things that we've already talked about, the fish that go through the sea, and also the creeping things. And I'll explain as we go. Verse 24, and for these, the things that we've just been talking about, ye shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the evening. Now, we're not just talking about whether it's clean to eat or unclean to eat here. We're talking about touching a dead carcass, and that's what the subject is going to be through the next several verses. then, of course, what the person would do if they were unclean, we'll see the prescription for cleansing themselves is to wash with water. Verse 25, "And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until even." And in other words, whoever carried the dead carcass was even more defiled than someone who touched it. And the prescription for cleansing of that was not only washing their flesh, it was washing their clothes and their flesh. And you might say, well, what does being unclean do? That doesn't sound like a very severe penalty that they have to wash. But you see, when someone was unclean, one, they couldn't approach God. Two, they would not be allowed to participate in a sacrificial meal in the case of a peace offering. If they were unclean, they could not participate in Passover on the 15th of Abib, the first month on the Hebrew calendar. They had to wait until the second month to celebrate the Passover when they were in a clean state. Verse 26, "The carcasses of every beast which divideth the hoof and is not cloven-footed," in other words, unclean, "nor cheweth the cud, are unclean unto you. Every one that toucheth them shall be unclean." And again, we're talking about touching the carcasses. And why would it be so bad to touch a carcass? Again, disease. Disease is communicated through dead animals. 27. "And whatsoever goeth upon his paws," now here we're talking about quadrupeds such as dogs, cats, bears, etc., "among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. Whoso touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening." And again, we're talking about dead carcasses here. This has nothing to do with petting your dog or your cat. This is about if they should pass away and then you touch them, you're unclean for a period of time. "And he that beareth the carcass," or carries the body outside of the camp, for example, "of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. They are unclean unto you." Again, further defiled than if you just touch it, if you have to carry it. 29. "These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth, the weasel," also known as a glider, "and the mouse and the tortoise," this is a inflated toad, "after his kind." All of these last animals are often found in the vicinity or in the home, and that's the reason that they're categorized as one group together in this verse. "And the ferret," or hedgehog, "and the chameleon, and the lizard, and the snail, and the mole." I was visiting some family of my wife in Europe, and we went to this fancy restaurant, and one of them ordered some escargot. I was seated at the table, and that's one thing that I will never break one of God's health laws over. And of course, we're not talking about eating here. We're talking about even touching. But the fact of eating escargot does not appeal to me one little bit. 31. "These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whosoever doth touch them when they be dead shall be unclean until even." Verse 32, "And upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, doth fall, it shall be unclean, wherein it be any vessel of wood, such as a utensil or a bowl, for example, or raiment, which is clothing, or skin, a leather pouch liquid container, or sack, whatsoever vessel it be, wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the even, so it shall be cleansed." Any article used in common use around the house, in other words, if one of these fall dead in the bag, it's unclean. Again, the purpose of all this, to prevent disease. If it's unclean, wash it. 33. And every earthen vessel whereinto any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, and ye shall break it. Earthen vessels, again, you can't clean them. The earthen material that it is made out of absorbs part of it. And this was kind of like back in chapter 6, verse 28. You may recall the priest, when they boiled the sin offering, if it were in an earthen pot, they had to break the pot. It wasn't able, and it was a different reason there, and that was that the fat of the offering was holy, most holy, being a sin offering, and therefore it was to be broken. Here, the other end of the spectrum, it's unclean because it has come in contact with the dead critter and therefore must be destroyed. You can't wash an earthen vessel and make it clean. 34. Of all meat or food which may be eaten, that on which such water cometh shall be unclean, and all drink that may be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean. In other words, if a mouse, they didn't have running water at this time, then they had containers, pitchers, for example, that contained water. And if a mouse died and fell in the water, it was unclean, the water. It had to be disposed of. It wasn't to be consumed, verse 35. And everything whereupon any part of their carcass falleth shall be unclean, whether it be oven or ranges or pots, they shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. Ranges would be basically two parallel rocks that they would either put a griddle or something to grill with over a fire. But if they came in contact with the carcass of one of these critters, it was unclean. 36. Nevertheless, a fountain or pit wherein there is plenty of water shall be clean, but that which toucheth their carcass shall be unclean. And this kind of loses it in the translation. This is saying that if it's a flowing stream, and let's say a mouse dies and he's in the water's flowing, and therefore the water is not contaminated and unclean, but whoever takes the mouse and lifts him out of the water is unclean. 37. And if any part of their carcass fall upon any sowing seed which is to be sown, it shall be clean. Now, there's going to be a condition that follows. What this is saying is that the seed has a hard shell or kernel around the embryo. And if it's dry, it's clean. In other words, the uncleanness of a dead critter doesn't penetrate the kernel that protects the embryo, unless, verse 38, and we'll stop for the day, but if any water be put upon the seed and any part of their carcass fall thereon, it shall be unclean unto you. In other words, the water would soften the kernel to where the disease or uncleanness would affect the embryo. And if the embryo were affected, once you planted the seed, the fruit of the seed would also be unclean as it's passed down to the next generation. So if the seed gets wet and it comes in contact with one of these dead critters, you can't plant it, you can't use that seed, throw it out, it's unclean. Well, we'll come back in our next lecture and finish the health laws, what's clean and unclean. And probably be a good idea at this point to let you know, when we get to chapter 12 through 15, we're going to be talking about uncleanness of the human body. Some of the material you might consider to be mature. In other words, if you study with grandchildren, children, and the reason I'm saying this is you might want to record it before you review it with your children, grandchildren, to make sure you're ready to discuss these materials, mature material that we're going to be covering in our next couple, several lectures. So we'll leave it up to you to decide, and we know you'll make the right choice. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to come. We'll come back and visit with you again here in just a moment. Listen to these messages, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
We're so glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask for a written response to your questions. We simply don't have the staff to provide a written response to anyone. And if we do it for one, of course, we have to be willing to do it for all. That's where the problem comes in, is doing it for all. We can't do it for one. We can't do it for all, so we're not going to do it for one. In other words, answering questions here by one of the pastors on the air is the only format you have of getting a question, a biblical question. And please keep your questions of a biblical nature. Don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. Got a prayer request? Well, you don't need a telephone number. We can do away with it. You don't need a mailing address. You don't need paper and pencil. Talk to your Heavenly Father. He's there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And, you know, sometimes I think that you don't have a lot of competition. It seems like everybody's too busy. They're so busy making a living, they don't have time for their Heavenly Father. And when you make time for Him to talk with Him in prayer, it makes His day. You make His day, He's going to make yours. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, problem marriages, financial difficulties. You know, Father, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. And we also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. We ask You to watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. Let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up, we have Fanny from Louisiana. And I thank You for the Word You teach. May God continue to bless everyone in the Shepherd's Chapel ministry. Well, thank you very much, and blessings right back at you. My grandson asked me a question I cannot find an answer to. Perhaps you can help with an answer. Where did Enoch get the word he was teaching when he was born so long before the Pentateuch was written? Well, what Enoch was teaching, he was teaching the people that they should not mix with the fallen angels, the Nephilim. That's why Enoch was so special to God, as Elijah was special to God. He didn't allow either one of them to suffer corruption of their flesh. In other words, to die in their flesh body. He took Enoch and he took Elijah. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, Enoch walked with God, it states. and he was not, meaning he wasn't here anymore because God took him. Again, Enoch, like Elijah, did not die in the flesh. What was he teaching? It wasn't the law, you're right, the Pentateuch, because the Pentateuch hadn't been given yet. He was teaching the people, as Noah was, you don't mix with the fallen angels. Terry Joe from Ohio, I just want to thank you all for bringing the true word of God to me and my family. We are so blessed to live in the USA, to be able to tune into your program, into our homes. I was taught the rapture. Things make so much more sense now. I watch you all every day and study. Oh, great. Let me get to your question here. Can you tell me the tribe of Hur? Is that Ben-Hur, the movie, is about? What was his bloodline? Well, Ben in the Hebrew means son. Ben, when you say Ben-Hur, you're saying son of Hur. And there wasn't a tribe by the name of Hur, as you state here, but in Exodus chapter 31, verse 2, we learned that Hur was of the tribe of Judah. And you follow with a second question, the Romans, were they Gentiles? Some were. Being Roman, you depends on whether you're talking that he is born in of that race, or is he a citizen of Rome? You see, Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin, but he was also a Roman citizen, and that protected Saul from certain things. If you were a Roman citizen, you were entitled to certain protections, and Paul utilized that on several occasions. Zane in South Carolina, I understand that when you pass that you go to our Father. When Lazarus was brought from his tomb to the Father, was he resurrected as Jesus was? No, I don't think so. We're talking about transfiguration in the case of Jesus, such as in Matthew chapter 17, when he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there appeared to him and the disciples that he took with him. I think there were three of them, Moses and Elijah in their transfigured bodies as well. But I don't think Lazarus was transfigured. Jesus actually brought Lazarus's flesh back to life. Why did he do that? To prove to us that he defeated death. He has the ability to prevent death of a lot more than your flesh body. He has the ability to prevent the death of something much more important, that is your soul, your spiritual body. It's through him that we can obtain eternal life. Kathleen in Michigan, in the first earth age, did we all have mortal souls? No. One-third of God's children followed immortal. What does it mean? It means liable to die. But you see, in the first earth age, one-third of God's children followed Satan at Satan's rebellion. Revelation chapter 12 will document that. God didn't want to destroy one-third of his children. So that's the reason that we have the second earth age. You follow, if we did, that would mean we all agreed to have a mortal soul in this flesh age. Who would be willing to agree to exchange an immortal soul for a mortal soul? I don't think you'd have any takers there if they understood what they were doing. Marie in California, if someone is baptized in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, but not in the name of Jesus, will they go to heaven? If you are a Christian, you should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We don't teach here at the chapel that baptism is a requirement for salvation anyway. Many people point to John chapter 3, verse 5, and state that, in which states you have to be born of water. Excuse me. And they teach falsely that that means baptized. It's not what it means. It means you must be born in the flesh, as opposed to the fallen angels who refused to be born in the flesh and left their habitat and came to their habitation and came to earth. John chapter 3, verse 16 says nothing about you have to be baptized to have eternal life. Jesus, when he was crucified on the cross, one of the malefactors believed upon him even as he was hanging on the cross. And Jesus said, "Today, this day, I will see you in paradise." I don't think that criminal had been baptized. Steve in Illinois, if the prophecy of Daniel chapter 11, verse 20, is the prophecy of Daniel chapter 11, verse 20 going to be completed November of 2016? I don't think so. But I'll be watching to see, and that's what you should do. The guy elected 8 years ago has been quite the raiser of taxes himself. So if November 2016, if we get somebody that raises taxes more than the guy that we got in 2008, the last 8 years, woe unto us. Darlene in Indiana, why doesn't the pastor believe in the rapture? Because it's false teaching. Rapturists point to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 17, 16, 17, and 18. They somehow fail to overlook verse 13, which gives you the subject of what's being discussed in the higher number of verses. And the teaching of 1 Thessalonians 4 is, where are the dead? Those who died in Jesus Christ. And they're already with Christ is what it's saying. That you, those who are alive in the flesh when Christ returns, can't precede those who have died. Why? They're already there. So then when Christ returns, in the twinkling of an eye, as it states in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, and the following verses, were changed into spiritual bodies. Charles in Nevada, I had a dream where I think I was quoting scriptures against Satan, and I think I won. What does this dream mean? It means you need to review Matthew chapter 4 and Jude chapter 1, verse 9. Where Jesus and Michael show us how to handle Satan. You don't want to get it in a scripture quoting contest with Satan. What you want to do is follow Jesus and Michael's example. You rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus Christ. Pastor Arnold Murray did a study entitled "Don't Argue with Satan." You might want to order that. Kenneth in North Carolina, does it say in the Bible that Christians were called people of the way? I don't have a clue what you're talking about, and not anywhere that I'm aware of that Christians were called people of the way in the Bible. Alice in Washington, I would like to know, if a person commits suicide, do they go to heaven or do they come back? I can't read your writing. Here to earth and start their life over again. There's no such thing as reincarnation, which is what I think you're saying. Someone who commits suicide returns to God, but you got to understand there are two sides to the gulf. Luke chapter 16. If someone commits suicide and there's not extenuating circumstances, I'm not going to pretend to be God. He's the judge. He's the one who makes the decision. But when I say extenuating circumstances, I'm talking about mental illness, drug addiction, something of that nature. God takes all that into consideration when he's judging someone. But if you take your own life, I can tell you the first thing you're going to see when you get to God is one angry father. Why? Because you've just murdered one of his children. Betty in Georgia, I know we all will go before the judgment seat to be judged. What is the great white throne judgment? Well, you can read about it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and the following verses. It occurs at the end of the 1,000 years, known as the Lord's Day, the millennium, if you will, and it determines whether people go are judged into the kingdom of God, meaning the eternity, or do they join like Satan in the lake of fire? The choice is yours. Gerald from Missouri. Dennis, will you please explain white hair and eyes like fire of Revelation chapter 1, verse 14? Well, it's a description there of Jesus in his spiritual body. And I think that you can read the Shekinah glory into it, the brightness of his appearance. Also explain God is a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 tells us that God is a consuming fire. But, you know, he controls that a great deal. You could be standing right next to someone who is consumed by God's consuming fire, but if you love and serve him, you would simply feel the warmth as he touches your heart, such as many of you experience when the Holy Spirit touches your heart when in prayer or when you're communing with your Heavenly Father. Jim in Missouri. Where in the Bible does it say that the Lord's Day is 1,000 years of teaching? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 will get it said. We learn there, Paul says, or Peter says, I don't want you to be ignorant as the heathen are, that one day is with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, we learn there that those who don't take the mark of the beast, in other words, those who don't worship the Antichrist and overcome the Antichrist, will reign with Christ 1,000 years. That 1,000 years is the Lord's day. Jim in Missouri, where in the Bible does it talk about the elect being able to help a father, brother, mother, son, and so forth during the millennium? Ezekiel chapter 44. Verse 25 and the following verses, that the Zadok, which are the elect during the millennial period, can leave the millennial temple, leave the presence of Jesus Christ, and go to one of their family members who didn't make the cut for the first resurrection in an effort to help them. There is a price to pay, and that is that they're unclean for 7 days. Why? Because they have been exposed to the dead, spiritually dead, and then they can go enter back into the millennial temple and the presence of Christ. Debbie in Canada, are there a lot of people affected by demons? Well, I'm afraid there are all too many. Watch the evening news if you can stomach it, and you can see that there are some crazy evil people. Evil and wickedness seems to be running rampant in this country. And does that mean that we need to be fearful of them? Absolutely not. Jesus gave us power over all of our enemies, Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Remember, the most important part of that, though, is that you order them away in the name of Jesus Christ. Jimmy in Florida, are the trumpets in Revelation eras in time? No, they're events that must come to pass before Christ returns. That you can read about the trumps in Matthew 24, Mark 13. Patricia in Missouri. But let me read this. Chapel, my husband and I watched you in, I think you say the 60s. I need to get close, learn, study to live so others see God in me. But really, to my question, if sixth commandment says thou shalt not kill, why does the world fight and fight? Isn't every word of Bible still true? Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus says, you've heard that thou shalt not kill. That word in the Greek is phanuo, and it means premeditated homicide. It's lie in wait, homicide. To kill in self-defense is not against God's law. Soldiers who fight enemies who are trying to take over your country, for example, are not breaking God's law. They're protecting the rights and freedoms of people, and we should be very thankful to those who do sacrifice so much to protect our rights and freedoms. If there weren't many of those, we might be speaking Japanese or German here in the United States of America rather than English. So always remember to be thankful for those who, especially those who have given the supreme sacrifice, giving their own lives. Out of time, I love you all a great deal. Why you enjoy studying God's Word. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, though, you stay in His Word every day, and your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed